May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. Our first reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. And in this chapter, Paul writes about spiritual gifts. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. and I will show you still a more excellent way. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our second scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. It opens Jesus' adult ministry as he returns back to his hometown synagogue and reads from the ancient prophets, words that set the course and tone for his work and life. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Oh, holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This has been an intense couple of weeks, an intense week. I think on Thursday, I realized that my time as I moved through the day was being punctuated not by normal counting of hours or meals or however it is I normally structure my day, but was measured in the spaces between alerts from the Watch Duty app about the movement of fires in our communities and alerts from whatever news organization I'm subscribed to about what's happening in this great disruption of our federal government. I was filled with anxiety every time my phone would light up, wondering who was at risk in our community, in our nation, in the world, by what was happening. It's not a healthy way to mark a lot of time. I was talking with Everest, who reminded me of the gift of our church bells, which at least disrupt the movement of time to remind us of each hour as we move through the day, a different way of marking time. I found myself captive to worry and anxiety about what's happening in our community and nation and world, hungry to be liberated. Charted out this series of sermons for this season after Epiphany, every week starting with a "we are" and then something about who we are. This season of Epiphany is a season in the church between the joy of Christmas and the beginning of the season of Lent. It's a season where we follow the light of the star, where we set our course, calibrate our direction and our ways of living in relationship to our faith, to the values of our tradition, to the love of Christ. So I thought it would be a good time to remember who we are and what we're about. This week, the scripture invites us that we are meant to liberate, borrowing words from the prophet Isaiah that Jesus repeated in his hometown synagogue and that we live by today as Jesus proclaims what he's about, reminding us what we are meant to be about: release and liberation and good news and hope, not in abstract ways, but for people who are poor or captive or in need. This charting of our course, this setting of our calibration, this gaining of our place in the world is increasingly important in the midst of times that feel so radically destabilized. And this week, as I stopped measuring time by hours, instead by the space between phone alerts, I found myself hungry to remember those things that set me on my path, give me a sense of bearings in the universe, and remind me what I'm called to be about. The gospel does that for us. And its word comes as surprisingly radical in the midst of times that are destabilized. But the words are enduring, and they have been ours from the beginning. In an unlikely turn of events, a woman preacher made headlines this week when the Right Reverend Marianne Edgar Buddy preached from the pulpit she sits in as the bishop in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., ending her sermon by impelling President Trump to mercy. The words she chose were not particularly radical. A call to mercy is foundational to who we are as people of faith. In fact, Westwood United Methodist Church has this invitation to mercy etched into the steps that you might come up if you walked from the street into our building. Those words are visible in the prophet Micah, who reminds us that what we're called to is to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with God. The invitation to be people of mercy and compassion and care is so knit into the fabric of our identity as Christian that from a distant and disinterested position, it strikes me as laughable that they would be questioned as a core part of who we are. Now, the problem in these times is that politics and religion are sometimes a strange relationship with each other. Religion continues to give us our bearings in the world, orients us to the world, gives us a set of values that we can count on that are enduring. Politics responds to the situation in a particular time. It's a set of strategies and compromises we make to get us closer to the world that we want to inhabit. But sometimes our religion and our politics are surprisingly at odds. And repeating ordinary, regular religious words, the kinds that are written all through our hymns, that are everywhere in our prayers, that are foundational to all our liturgies, set in a new context of a political moment, reveal how radical it's been all along. I don't know if you've ever had these moments. I had them once standing at the communion table as I was thinking about the struggle of overcoming our own fears of limitation and mortality. I was reading those lines in our communion liturgy, the traditional one. You can read it in the hymnal if you open in the first few pages of our hymnal to the service of word and table one. It's a very dynamic name for a piece of liturgy. In the United Methodist hymnal, the service of word and table one includes this in the prayer: by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, he gave birth to the church, delivered us from captivity to sin and death. It goes on to talk about our having new life in the covenant of water and the Spirit. Delivered us from captivity to sin and death. What a wild, radical piece of good news that the gospel has always been about liberation from everything that holds us captive, not only political or military forces, but even our own captivity to sin and death. Liberation, freedom, is knit throughout our story by the good news of a God who insists that we are made to flourish. And that doesn't happen to us alone as individuals, but to all of us in community, because God insists on a care for those who've been forgotten, ignored, or disempowered, pushed to the edges, and cut out of the communities. The good news of liberation is liberation for all. And so on this Sunday, we come again to this holy space, which you can enter physically or by live stream, where we remember that we belong in a God whose call is meant for liberation. And in this moment, we're going to need to hold on to that carefully, because there is a lot that has the capacity to make us afraid, to leave us captive to anxieties and fears, fears even of harm and death and destruction. The gospel calls us to claim and hold on to our gift of liberation. As so often has been the case in my life, it's unlikely people who remind me of what's at the heart of our faith, of my faith, of our belonging together in the power of Christ. And this week, it was again in the reminders of so many in our community, in the Christian community and outside of us, calling and reminding us of the power and capacity we have to remain centered and grounded on the capacity we humans have to imagine that another world is possible. I was thinking of those beautiful, elegant, and world-changing words that the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke during the March on Washington when he imagined and called us to share in a dream, when he repeated again and again the dimensions and definition of the divine dream for a flourishing of life for all. I was thinking also how it wasn't the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who first came up with this prayer, this idea. The I Have a Dream speech was inspired from a prayer he heard prayed in Terrell County, Georgia, where a group of church leaders gathered to commemorate how four Black churches were burned by the Ku Klux Klan. As church leaders gathered, a young leader named Prathia Hall, a Black woman active in the movement for civil rights, prayed a prayer where she repeated again and again, "I have a dream." It's reported that later on the car ride, Martin Luther King Jr. asked Prathia Hall if he could borrow that line. And it became a hallmark of his motivational speeches. In a strange twist that will be interesting to the trivia collectors among us, Prathia Hall would later go on not only to go to seminary and to become ordained Baptist preacher, but a scholar who would, at the end of her career, occupy the Martin Luther King seat and as a member of the faculty at Boston University. Funny how things move and change. At the March on Washington, there was this moment where Mahalia Jackson, standing behind Martin Luther King Jr., saw that he was about to move into an improvisational section of his speech that used this phrase, "I have a dream." And Mahalia Jackson, behind Martin Luther King Jr., said, "Tell him about the dream, Martin." There's something even more powerful to me about the capacity of this dream to shape our world and our hope, our imagination, and our political workings, that it came not from a solitary individual, but out of a community, that it was words first spoken in a prayer by Prathia Hall, urged on by Mahalia Jackson, and then proclaimed through Martin Luther King Jr., that endure as a way of helping us imagine. And although others might try to appropriate those words for a diminished vision of God's beloved community, they cannot be controlled or contained, because our capacity to believe that another world is possible is unextinguishable, undiminishable, cannot be conquered. And this is part of the work of our Christian faith, then. It's to remind us of our capacity to dream, not as isolated individuals, but as communities together, to listen to one another and hear, to imagine in a more fulsome way what it is that we're called to be a part of, how these values at the core of our tradition of compassion and love and justice, of kindness and mercy and humility, how these values shape us as people who cannot be contained or controlled. And in a way that's possible only by the power of God, we experience liberation, not only as it becomes knit into the political structures and community life, which is what we're hoping for, what we're laboring toward, but there is a quality of this liberation that is ours even now, even in the midst of the anxieties and uncertainties of our present moment. We're invited to access and believe that God is already with us, that we have been recipients of a gift of life and love, a wholeness and capacity that's ours. And no matter our circumstances, no matter whether we have immigration documents or not, whether we are cisgender or transgender, gay, straight, we all possess the image of God and have ownership in the love and liberation of a God who is present to us here. And having recognized that, we are liberated in a way that cannot be taken by force, cannot be compelled by judicial decision or legislative action or executive order, that cannot be changed by proclamation of communities or neighborhoods, but is ours. And when we know that, own that, and share that in community, we find ourselves ready to participate in a work of liberation that's a little uncomfortable. The work of liberation toward the love of God always pushes us outside of and beyond what is comfortable or easy, because it's a little uncontrollable, because it always excludes someone who we might prefer to be isolated from. The liberation of God includes the liberation even of our enemies. And so today we come to calibrate ourselves again, to set our course and direction, insisting on the defiant, radical, powerful, life-changing love of God, which calls us to mercy for all our neighbors, for all inhabitants of this fragile planet we share. It calls us to compassion for everyone. It refuses to be owned by the boundaries of national borders or political parties or those who are housed or unhoused. It insists that we all together share in access to this kingdom of God, this beloved community where all are set free. I found myself wildly uncomfortable a lot in these past weeks, uncomfortable as I worry about this moment and the safety of transgender children in our community and in so many. I find myself worried about what it will do to communities as we face a moment of heightened deportation of undocumented neighbors, so many of whom who have been knit into the fabric of our community life. I find myself worried about how to sit with all of the things I have in my house and talk to my neighbors and friends who lost everything in an instant in a wildfire. Much earlier in my life, back in 2007, Matt and I bought this little house in City Heights in San Diego. It was a little like 800 square foot 1920s house in an economically impoverished and racially diverse neighborhood. It felt like what God was calling us to do, to settle in that. Well, Matt was deployed, so maybe it's what I felt God was calling us to do. Well, that's another story. Anyway, we lived in this little house and we planted the yard as a garden. There were kids who lived in an apartment across the street who would sometimes come help me in my garden. After we'd been there a while, we started working on the house, including updating the kitchen and installing this little house's first dishwasher, which is, I mean, I like to believe that I'm a pretty simple person, but I really want my own dishwasher and my own washer and dryer. These are the like, and good towels. Anyway, I had a dishwasher. The neighborhood kids were over. They were working in the front yard with me, and I invited them into the house so that we could have ice cream. And after we finished, I asked them to put their bowls in the dishwasher, and it became suddenly and strikingly clear that these kids had never seen a dishwasher. They looked with disbelief at me, like, why is this crazy woman asking us to put dirty dishes into this strange metallic cabinet? It just didn't compute. And suddenly I felt the guilt of the privilege that I assumed was ordinary, and I suddenly realized was completely unknown to people living literally across the street from me. As I was putting away my Christmas tree, finally, just last week, packing the ornaments in my box, I found myself suddenly, strikingly, painfully aware of the losses felt by others in our community who don't have treasured ornaments to put away in boxes anymore. It was a horrible feeling. I'm guessing you've had these occasions too, where you're suddenly aware of what you have and what others are lacking, and it is uncomfortable to think about how to continue or persist. It's tempting then to just empty my closets. I have this temptation for at least a few minutes. How can I get rid of all of this? Give it away to someone else who doesn't have anything. And then we see the piles of donations left by people who may be trying to respond like I was to the awful feeling that was inside my gut as I looked at all the junk in my house and wondered how to hold it all. There are so many discomforts that come from being in community together, from caring about each other. And it's tempting to do whatever we can to quickly alleviate the pain, to alleviate the discomfort, to move on and not feel the dissonance between where we are and what seems like it would be better. But the tools of our faith are there to help us move through that dissonance, not looking for a quick fix, but for the slow progress of discovering who we are, how we're connected together, and what it is that truly liberates us, what it is that truly connects us to the love that is eternal and binds us to one another. So we come to remind ourselves that we are held in love by a God whose love is bigger, deeper, and wider than we can imagine. That we're held in compassion and care by a community that lives with dissonance and pain and grief and loss that we cannot easily fix. And we use our prayers, our connection, our songs as a balm to hold us together while we're trying to learn the rhythms of a better way, to adjust how it is that we hold what we have and share in a helpful way, and acknowledge our vulnerability and our possibility and our fear and our hope. We're allowed still to have a dream, to remember that another world is possible and that we're called to participate in it, that we get to be liberated and to do the work of liberating, not some, but all, for the sake of beloved community. May it be so. Amen.